Ante, ante,
ultimately,
ultimately,
pratisidya,
negating,
prasidati,
become satisfied.
Translation purport by the fellow researcher Srila Prabhupada.
I am the ritualistic sacrifice enjoined by the Vedas,
and
I am the worshipable deity.
It is I who am presented as various philosophical hypotheses,
and it is I alone who am then refuted by philosophical analysis.
The transcendental sound vibration thus establishes me as the essential meaning of all Vedic knowledge.
The Vedas elaborately analyzing all material duality as nothing but my illusory potency ultimately completely negate this duality and achieve their own satisfaction.
Purports.
The Lord declared in the previous verse that he alone knows the ultimate purpose of the Veda. And now the Lord reveals that he alone is the ultimate basis and purpose of all Vedic knowledge. The Karma Kanda section of the Vedas prescribe ritualistic sacrifices for promotion to heaven. Such sacrifices are the Lord himself. Similarly, the Upashana Kanda section of the Vedas designates different demigods as objects of ritualistic worship. And these deities are none different from the Lord himself, being expansions of the Lord's bodies. In the Jnana Kanda section of the Vedas, different philosophical methods of analysis are presented and refuted. Such knowledge which analyzes the potency of the Supreme Lord is not different from him. Ultimately, Lord Krishna is everything because everything is part and parcel of the Lord's multipotencies. Although Vedic literature entices those absorbed in material duality to begin the Vedic way of life by offering them materially desirable rewards, the Vedas eventually refute all material duality by bringing one to the stage of God consciousness, where there is nothing different from the Supreme Lord. Within the Vedic literature, there are various injunctions stating that at a particular stage of life, one should give up fruit of rituals and take to the path of knowledge. Similarly, other injunctions declare that a self-realized soul should give up the path of speculative knowledge and take directly to the shelter of the absolute truth, the personality of Godhead. But nowhere is there an injunction recommending that one should give up the loving service of the Lord, because that is the eternal constitutional position of every living entity. Different philosophical theses are presented and rejected in the Vedas, since one who is progressing must give up each previous stage in the advancement of knowledge. For example, one who is addicted to sex enjoyment is taught to accept religious marriage and enjoy sex pleasure with his wife. Such ritualistic knowledge is to be given up when one attains the stage of detachment, whereupon one is recommended to take the renounced order of life. In that stage of life, one is forbidden to see or speak with women. However, one reaches the perfection of Krishna consciousness, wherein the Lord is manifest everywhere, one may engage all living entities, including women, in the loving service of the Lord without danger of spiritual fall down. Thus, different injunctions based on progressive stages of spiritual vision are presented and refuted in Vedic literature. Since all such injunctions and processes are ultimately meant for the achievement of Krishna consciousness, the loving service of the Lord, they are not different from Lord Krishna himself. The conditioned soul should not prematurely stop his progressive march back home, back to Godhead.
by foolishly mistaking an intermediate or preliminary stage of advancement as the actual goal of life. One must understand that the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, is the source, maintenance, and resting place of everything, and that every living entity is the Lord's eternal servant. In this way, one should continue on the Vedic path all the way back home, back to Godhead, for eternal life of bliss and knowledge. Thus ends the purports of the humble servants of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, the 11th canto, 21st chapter, the Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled Lord's Krishna's Explanation of the Vedic Path. Mam vidate vidate mam yakalpya poha poha paham etavan sarva vedarta shabda astaya mam buddhijan maya matram anujante prasid pati siddhya prasidati. I am the ritualistic sacrifice enjoined by the Vedas, and I am the worshipable deity. It is I who am presented as various philosophical hypotheses, and it is I alone who am thus refuted by philosophical analysis. The transcendental sound vibration thus establishes me as the essential meaning of all Vedic knowledge. The Vedas, elaborately analyzing all material duality, is nothing but my illusory potency, ultimately completely negate this duality and achieve their own satisfaction. Om Ganatama Nandasya Ganandana Shabaka Chakshur Anantam Anantajma Sri Gurave Namaha. Hare Krishna. This is probably the easiest verse and purport I've ever given class in. So I'd like to start by asking each of you to meditate upon your history within our movement. And I want to know how many of you have studied the Karma Kanda, Upasana Kanda, or Jnana Kanda section of the Vedas? Any, raise your hand if you've studied these. Come on. What's going on here? So when we read Prabhupada's books, we get this verse and purport glorify, you know, these khandas. But generally speaking, when we hear, when we read Prabhupada's books, there's kind of disclaimers, you know, that these really aren't so significant. And like the second verse of the Bhagavatam, Dharma Projita Kaitavo Tra Paramo Namatsaranam Sutam. So completely rejecting all religious activities which are materially motivated. So this is basically what's being presented in these Karma Kanda, Upasana Kanda, and Jnana Kanda. And then we all know well the story of Shuddha Vyasadeva's despondency. And he was just down. He was depressed. And he got psychotherapeutic help, I'm being facetious here, from Narada Muni, who appeared, and he very accurately analyzed what was going on, why he just wasn't satisfied within. I mean, he'd done a lot. You know, he'd divided the one Veda into four, Upanishads, the Mahabharata, Ramayana. Did you do any? Yeah. Itihasas, you know, so much he had done, but yet he wasn't satisfied. So, kind of a real famous verse, Nayad Vachas Chitra Patam Harer Yasho Jagata Vitram Pagranita Karhijit Tadvayasam Tirtam Ushanti Manasa Nayatra Hamsa Niramanta Shukshaya. So those words which do not describe the glories of the Lord who can sanctify the atmosphere of the whole universe are considered by saintly persons to be like unto a place of pilgrimage for blank.
Crows.
Crows. Oh, my God. So we see a lot of crows here in Alachua. You know, no, actually, those are vultures. Anyway, crows are different. They're kind of similar
modality, you know, dealing with the refuse. Since the all-perfect persons are inhabitants of the transcendental abode, they don't derive any pleasure there. So, and then I'll read on a little bit more of what Narada Muni says about this. Knowledge of self-realization, even though free from all material affinity, does not look well if devoid of conception of the infallible God. What then is the use of fruitive activities which are naturally painful from the beginning and transient by nature if they are not utilized for the devotional service of the Lord? Okay, one more. Two more. Whatever you desire to describe that is separate in vision from the Lord simply reacts with different forms and names to agitate the mind. As the wind agitates a boat which has no resting place. The people in general are naturally inclined to enjoy, and you have encouraged them in that way in the name of religion. This is verily condemned and is quite unreasonable. Because they are guided under your instructions, they will accept such activities in the name of religion and will hardly care for prohibitions. So then the big question is, why does this verse glorify these sections of the Vedas? There used to be a television show, the $64,000 question. Right? Anybody remember that? Yeah, Dina Bunner, we're in the same age bracket, I guess. So we're qualified for accessing that knowledge. So in the end of the first paragraph, there's an interesting point that starts to give an answer to that. Although Vedic literature entices those absorbed in material duality to begin the Vedic way of life by offering them materially desirable rewards, the Vedas eventually refute all material duality by bringing one to the stage of God consciousness, wherein there's nothing different from the Supreme Lord. It's kind of like the job of the, you know, the assignment that Srila Vyasadeva took on with the Srimad Bhagavatam. Right? Make sense? Okay. So then, as also about 6 years ago, I taught the first six chapters of Bhagavad Gita, the Yoga Ladder, actually, in the third chapter to the sixth. And there's a nice comment by Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur on this verse from his Gaudiya Bhashya purport. The sacrifices that are described in the Karma Kanda section of the Vedas are manifestations of the Supreme Lord. The ultimate goal of all sacrifices is certainly to satisfy the Supreme Lord. A multitude of Vedic paths of advancement have been promoted simply due to the conditioned soul's lack of love for the Supreme Lord. Quite a strong statement. So it's actually the Lord, the Supreme Lord, that can remove the covering of ignorance from the minds of the living entities. So ultimately, he's the goal of all these ritualistic performances. Now, one other point, why the Bhagavatam will bring up these, Karma Kanda, Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga. It's also to glorify the process of bhakti, because when you compare the two, well, there's really no comparison. I mean, bhakti, I'll get into that later. You know, why bhakti is so powerful. And one other point is that as sadhakas, we may have some of the attributes of these different stages. Like someone on their grihastha honeymoon might be in a karmakanda kind of mentality. You know, I want to enjoy. You know, the honeymoon will wear off fairly shortly. You know, it'll take about, what, a month, maybe? 2 months? And then, you know, then the purification kicks in to high gear. But, okay, so then also, you know, we made there's two levels of karma yoga. Satkam karma yoga. We may enjoy some of the fruits of our endeavor, but then we are offering a good portion of it in Krishna service. And then there's nishkam karma yoga, where everything's going to Krishna, but yet we remain attached to the particular occupation, the way we serve. You know, that's our attachment, that's our enjoyment. But ultimately, you know, when we come to the platform of bhakti, we just do what Krishna wants. He may want us to do what we're good at doing, you know, what we enjoy doing, but he also may want us to serve outside of that. And that can be challenging sometimes, but also induces a lot of surrender. Okay, so then... But doesn't, you know, when we look at the yoga ladder, won't it take a lot of lifetimes to get there? I mean, that's a challenge, you know, I mean, because that's generally what's the situation. You know, we're not talking about, you know, someone's a karmakandi, one life, and then after a few lifetimes, you know, goes to heavenly planet, comes down, goes back up again, comes down, and then he finally starts getting it. Oh my God, you know, I'm not happy, you know, I'm actually suffering, I'm going to die again. As, you know, Pankajangri was given a class in Mayapur. No, I'm sorry, it was Jnanivas, and he was speaking about, there was a report that came from Australia that when a baby was born, the doctors heard him say, "Oh no, not again." It was like some, I don't know if it was in a medical journal, but at least it came from Jnanivas's saintly mouth. So, but then, you know, with the association of, you know, Brahmins, you know, someone finally gets, okay, let me be a little detached, because the more I try to enjoy, I start figuring out the more I suffer. You know, the equation starts, you know, starts adding up, you know, and you have some aha moments. But that may take multiple lifetimes. So there are shortcuts, but I think before we get into the shortcuts, maybe we should, because no one here has studied the Karmakanda section or the Jnanakanda section or Upasanakanda section, you know, so we're going to help catch up a little bit. You know, we'll draw a little bit from sections that maybe we're a little bit more familiar with, and this is coming primarily from Bhagavad Gita. So in the Karmakanda and Upasanakanda sections, here's a nice verse that kind of sums things up. Men of small knowledge are very attached to the flowery words of the Vedas, which recommends various fruitive activities for elevation to heavenly planets. Result in good birth, power, and so forth. Being desirous of sense gratification and opulent life, they say there's nothing more than this. Okay. So then one might think, well, what is the value of these, you know, these ritualistic activities, these sacrifices? And so Prabhupada gives a really nice succinct answer to that in the Bhagavatam, 2nd Canto, 7th chapter, 32nd verse. Sacrifices recommended in the Vedic literature for the satisfaction of the demigods are a sort of inducement to the sacrificers to realize the existence of higher authority, higher authorities. So in other words, we start, you know, by going through this, you know, maybe multiple lifetimes of going through, we start realizing, you know, maybe
I'm not the center of the universe. You know, this starts, you know, we get these kind of aha moments. And this is what, you know, following this preliminary stage of the Vedic path helps us do. And when we come into this material world, Icha Dvesha Samudvena Dvandro Mahina Bharata Sarva Bhutani Sarvoham Sargayanti Parantapa, we're overcome by the dualities of desire and hate. We want to be the center of the universe. We desire that very strongly, and when we get knocked out of that position, we're upset. And we envy those persons that are maybe more in the center of the universe than we are, like Krishna, or some of our best friends. You know, this is what happens in material consciousness. So these sacrifices help us get along the road, you know, to recovery from this diseased condition. Okay, so the demigods, here's another verse from the chapter 3, text 11, Bhagavad Gita. The demigods, being pleased by sacrifices, will also please you. And thus, by cooperation between men and demigods, prosperity will reign for all. Sounds like a good platform for becoming the president of the United States or something like that. You know, if you do this, okay, vote for me. Okay, purport. Some of the jagyas are meant to satisfy particular demigods, but even in so doing, Lord Vishnu is worshipped in all jagyas as the chief beneficiary. Bhaktaram jagnatapasam. So Krishna is the ultimate beneficiary of all sacrifices and austerities. So another thing that happens when we are engaging in these karmakanda activities, has anybody ever participated in a karmakanda activity, in a ritual? Please raise your hand if you have. Kangovinda, I have. Is getting married like that? No? Is it? I don't know. There's different things, you know. I mean, there's all these priests in Mayapur, and they do these different pujas and things like that. You know, there's a griha pravesh, you know, when you move into a new house, and you get all the blessings. I'm not exactly sure how that works. I think there's Vaishnava rituals, and there are also Karmakanda rituals. I haven't studied the Karmakanda section of Vedic Sadhana. I'm not very qualified to give this class. What's that, bro? Oh, Rahu Puja. For a Rahu Puja? Oh my God, I should have come. I'm really afflicted by Rahu. I didn't know about it. Maybe that's what my problems are. Okay, so then, you know, when you do these rituals, you come in contact with personalities, maybe Brahmins that are conducting the rituals that are on a higher level. So we start getting influenced by this association, Sangha, and but to realize, okay, there's another step on the yogic ladder. Okay, so this is some of the things that can happen. Then we come to the platform of Karma Yoga. Here's a nice verse that kind of sums things up. Karma Yavadi Karaste Ma Paleshu Kadachana Ma Karma Flahi Turbur Ma Te Sangosta Karmani. You have a right to perform your prescribed duty, but you're not entitled to the fruits of action. Never consider yourself to be the cause of the results of your activities, and never be attached to not doing your duty. Okay? So then we can come to the platform of Jnana Yoga. Maybe I'll skip Jnana Yoga. Yeah, let me skip Jnana Yoga. That's enough. We've gone far enough. Now let's get to the shortcuts. Okay? And there's also Jnana Yoga. I had some things on that. It's shortcut time. Because it's really something that we can all access. We don't need to go through these multiple lifetimes. Matter of fact, in a discussion, one of my favorite quotes, because it had so much meaning to me, it really was kind of the commentary on the departure of one of my best friends, Nirguna Prabhu. And this is a pastime that took place between Srila Prabhupada and Tamal Krishna Maharaj in the intensity of the Juhu Beach temple startup, when everything was going nuts. And Mr. Nair was doing his thing, and you know, he was pulling in all these gundas and so many crazy things going on. And Tamal Krishna Maharaj, or Srila Prabhupada very much depended upon Tirumal Krishna Maharaj to get things done when no one else could do them. For instance, the acquisition of the original Mayapur property. No one could get through the Gaudiya Math, was putting all these barriers up, and then Tirumal Krishna Maharaj, Prabhupada got Tirumal Krishna Maharaj into it, and Tirumal Krishna Maharaj accomplished it. So Juhu was so difficult, it was so the deck was so stacked against successful outcome. But then one day, in a kind of a bout with stress, Tirumal Krishna Maharaj exclaimed to Srila Prabhupada, "Srila Prabhupada, how can I think of Krishna? My mind is simply filled with temple finances." And Prabhupada responded by saying, "Yes. Many lifetimes we've wasted on ourselves. If just in this one lifetime we can dedicate heart and soul to pushing on Lord Chaitanya's movement, then at the end, even if we're not completely perfect, Lord Chaitanya will personally come and take us back to Godhead." So, it works. I saw it firsthand with my friend Nirguna. And Giriraj Swami, he compiled this book on the departures of many Vaishnavas within ISKCON, kind of the first run of departures. And he said the same principle was observed by many senior devotees who were present at the departure of these devotees. He compiled this book, what was it called? Life's Final Exam, Death and Dying from a Vedic Perspective. And so, everyone that was in the room when Nirguna departed could observe, the very, very high level of consciousness. It was actually a whole string of miracles that took place in the last few days that indicated how Lord Chaitanya had come and picked him up and brought him back to Godhead. It was really incredible. I won't go into the details because I'll lose the whole screen of thought, although I'd kind of rather do that because it's really ecstatic. But, how many devotees here would like to stay here until 10 a.m.? Please raise your hand. Krishna, I really opened my mouth on that one. Okay, so what we could do is we could continue after I finish the regular class and tell the story of Nirguna's departure. Actually, I'll tell you, there's a shortcut to understanding it. When I went to go meet Bhakti Briha Bhagavat Swami in Vrindavan, he told me to meet him at the inauguration of the Bhaktivedanta Hospice in Vrindavan. This is a project that Giriraj Swami drove. And actually, just after Nirguna's departure was about a year before that. There was a big Chopadi Yatra in Mayapur. Over 5,000 devotees came. And Nirguna left like 3 days before. And but Giriraj Swami gave the first Bhagavatam class. And I just was close with him because I took a lot of his courses. Dina Banda remembers how he always used to come to the VIHE in the old days. And I always loved his classes, his courses. And so I told him the story of Nirguna's departure. So I went in, to this... I'm really going to lose it if I tell this part. I'm going to tell it anyway. So I come into the room where this inauguration's going on. And actually, they'd had an inauguration the day before for the VIPs, all the government officials and the real big donors, like Trinathji. He was a big donor. He recently left his body himself. And, I think the governor of UP was there. And so I went for the second day, and that was for, just the regular devotees. And because that's when Bhakti Briha Bhagavat Swami told me to meet him. We were going to discuss some strategy on coursework or something. And so then Giriraj Swami turns around, sees me, and he gets a big smile on his face, come over, flags me over, and tells me to tell the story of Nirguna's departure. And okay. And so then I go up, there was a devotee, I can't think of his name now, he's the second in charge of the Bhaktivedanta Hospital, and he was the MC. So I went up to him and asked him, Prabhu, how much time do I have? He said, oh, 5 minutes, like that. So then I get called up and I start talking, and one thing leads to another. It just starts flowing through my heart. And I felt like I was really connecting with the devotees. It was just all this emotion was coming from my heart about what had taken place. And so then I sat down, and I started thinking, well, gosh, maybe I spoke a little bit more than 5 minutes. And then I went up to this devotee that was emceeing, and I said, I'm really sorry, Prabhu. I think I might have spoken a little bit more than 5 minutes. And Janmastami, you spoke for 25 minutes. And he said, don't worry, that's okay. Yesterday was Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti. Today is Raghunuga Bhakti. So I got off the hook. Anyway, I got a letter from an email from Giriraj Swami maybe like 3 or 4 months later, and he told me he was writing this book and he wanted to know if he could use the transcription of this, my talk in the book, about Nirguna's departure. So that they eventually published it. And so you can get it, I don't know, they sell it at the bookstore. You can get it on Amazon.com anyway. Anyway, I'll still tell the story. I'll do the austerity of staying in and telling it. It's not an austerity, it's actually ecstasy. So, shortcuts. Krishna Bhakta Janma Mula Hoya Saru Sangha. The root cause of devotional service to Krishna is association with advanced devotees. So that's actually how bhakti begins. We come in the association of a Madhyama Vaishnava. This is what's described in Tulya Kandambini. All begins with this, with the Madhyama Vaishnava. We get into that association, and then we get the seed of bhakti planted in our hearts, and then we just got to water it with sadhana, and we're off and running. But very quickly, and it can take place at any rung of this yogic ladder. And Prabhupada says, so when it begins, it's like an express elevator. Let's say we got a 100-story building, and there's an elevator there. Karmakanda's on the 3rd floor. And we may get stuck there, make it all entangled and, let me do this sacrifice. Let me enjoy this way. Oh, boy, I want another beautiful wife. And now I got 3 wives. Let me get one more, and I'll do a jagya for that. And if I can get, now I'm sick. Oh, let me do a sacrifice to get rid of that. And on and on. It never gets off the 3rd floor. Okay, so finally he wakes up and gets on the elevator, goes up to the 45th floor, karma yoga, Sakam Karma Yoga, and so gradually he gets up there. But if he takes up bhakti, goes right up to the top, very, very quickly, one lifetime. At least this, this is Prabhupada's promise. When a pure devotee, like Srila Prabhupada, makes a promise, Krishna fulfills it. That's what Giriraj Swami said. So many devotees went through what Nirguna went through. Okay, so... Another factor is there's in the 10th canto, 13th chapter, this is the last chapter that Prabhupada translated, 57th verse, there's a description of Aroha Panta and Avaroha Panta. Panta means way or path. What is Aroha Panta or Avaroha Panta? These are two different words. Avaroha Panta? Aroha Panta. Anybody know? I know you know. Okay. Anybody else know? Anybody else? No? Okay, Ava, it comes, it's the same preface that's used in Avatar, coming down. So, Aroha Panta is the ascending process. This is what those climbing the yoga ladder have to go through. They do it on their own strength and determination and enthusiasm. And they get a little help from the background. But with bhakti, it's descending, and we get so much help from Krishna. I mean, we might have had a really tough day yesterday, and then we just come from Mangal Arati and get inundated with bliss. And we forget all about the trauma from the day before. Right? We're enthused to move ahead. That's how bhakti works. Or we're having some big challenge in our life. Then we go to Pran Govinda's shop, Guyam Makyati Prichate, reveal our mind in confidence. Then he tells us some far out pastime, and we walk out in bliss. So, you know, I mean, this is, we get help from Krishna, we get help from the Vaishnavas. This is the bhakti path. So it's much more powerful. Even if we've got some of the attributes of a Sakam Karma Yogi, we can very quickly overcome it. And even if we're not so clear towards the end of our life, if we've dedicated our life to pushing on Prabhupada's mission, then Lord Chaitanya will clear it right at the end. Okay, so then here's another really nice example. This is a pretty famous one. Maharaj Parikshit, you know, he was the emperor of the world. Now, he had a real attraction and affection for Krishna from his very youth. But as the emperor of the world, you know, he was obliged to be involved in Karmakandya activities, right? So this is, let's see, where am I drawing this from? I didn't write down the reference. Anyway, it's in probably the first canto. So anyway, so when Maharaj Pariksit got the association of Sukadev Goswami, let me just read it. Here it says, householders are generally recommended to follow the rules just to enjoy material prosperity both in this life and the next. Most people are attracted by such activities. I mean, just go to India and you see how many of these pujas are just constantly going on. As a great emperor of the world, Maharaj Pariksit had to observe such regulations of the Vedic Karmakanda section. But by his slight association with Sukadeva Goswami, he could perfectly understand that Lord Krishna, the absolute personality of Godhead, Vasudeva, for whom he had a natural love since his birth, is everything. And thus he fixed his mind firmly upon him, renouncing all modes of Vedic Karmakandya activities. Okay, so just one last story, and then keep my big mouth shut, but open the floor for discussion. There's another, you know, I spent, 17, 18 years in Mayapur, and there were many Durga Pujas that I went through. Sometimes, you know, don't try to go to Calcutta when Durga Puja is going on, because you're going to get blocked and stopped, and, you know, it's crazy. But there's like, you know, all over Sridhar Mayapur, there's a blaring of this music. You know, they got these incredibly loud speakers that are heavily distorting the sound vibration. But this is, you know, this is a real enjoyable mood because, gosh, you know, if you worship Durga, then you'll become very, you know, get all kinds of material happiness, right? That's the idea behind the whole thing. Okay. Now, there was, you know, she's one demigod, demigoddess, that plays a pretty prominent role. And she's actually deputed by the Supreme Lord. She's an expansion of the Ladini Shakti. Now, Srimati Radharani is the personification of the Ladini Shakti, but she comes and she's in control of the material world. And she has an interesting role to play. I never went with Madan Mohan to the prison, in his, you know, prison preaching. But he's told me some amazing stories, you know, of what people, they kind of get realizations, you know, being sentenced for 20 years, you know, and after they start really getting the point. So Durga has this position. She actually has a trishu. This is a trident. And there's three prongs in a trident. And they're Ariatmaka Bodha, Ariatmaka Klesha, Aribodhika Klesha, and Aridaivaka Klesha. You know, the three sources of material miseries are our mind, our bodies, you know, other living entities, and then, you know, the what? Okay. Anyway, so, you know, like heat, we're getting a lot of heat these days, so that's Aridaivaka Klesha. If you've got an AC, then you don't worry about it. So she does these things, but people worship her, and they're expecting to get a lot of pleasure and happiness from it, but ultimately what happens, they get stuck by the trishu, by the trident. The more they try to enjoy, the more they get stuck. Okay, that's her role. So there was one disciple or one devout worshiper of Durga Devi, and that was, his name is Chandidas. Actually became a very, very famous person in Gaudiya Vaishnava. He wrote many songs that Lord Chaitanya relished on Radha Krishna's separation of Radha and Krishna. So he was very wealthy. He had a big garden, a huge mansion he lived in. And his brother was a Brahmin, and he was very poor. And his brother worshipped Shalagram Shila. And, you know, his brother didn't really have a beautiful garden with beautiful flowers in it to offer to his Shalagram Shila. So one day, he mentally offered one flower from his brother's garden, a beautiful flower to his Shalagram Shila. The next day, Chandidas took that same flower that was mentally offered by his brother and offered it to Durga Devi. And Durga Devi appeared before him. Oh, I'm so pleased with you. What benediction do you want? And Chandidas was bewildered. He said, well, you know, I've been offering flowers to you for, you know, many, many, many days, for years. Why are you so pleased now? And he said, because this flower was offered to your Shalagram, to your brother Shalagram, you know. And so then Chandidas, oh, so you're pleased because this was the prasadam of Lord Krishna. And so this service to Krishna is very pleasing to you. And, you know, Durga Devi said, yeah, that's right. So he understood, and this involved a whole transformation of his life. He became a very powerful Vaishnava and went very deep in his Krishna consciousness. So Durga helped him. So this is another thing that can take place. We'll encounter, you know, as we climb the yoga ladder, we'll have these like life-changing situations. Is what happened to Chandidas. Actually, Chandi is another name of Durga Devi, and so Chandidas. Let's see. I think I'm about done. Just one last thing. In the purport or in the verse, there's a description of how. Yeah, I'll skip that. Let me just open the floor for discussion now. Hare Krishna. Any questions, comments, challenges, chastisements, reflections? Prango Vendipubu.
I was thinking, when I was a little boy, they tempted me that if you go to Tirupati Balaji, that's the richest temple, and Prabhupada gave even some instruction that ISKCON managers should learn from them how they manage. So anyway, that was not the reason I went. But I went there because with the idea that anything you put in a donation box, you get 1,000 times. I still remember. And I was so excited to collect all my money as much possible as a little boy. That was little over 1,000 rupees. That was a lot of money. I just put it in that hundi box. Now, it's for Vishnu, but motivation was pure karma for my own sense enjoyment. And I got it more than that probably. But my point is, I don't see anything wrong if some way they come to Krishna, because that okama sarva kama va moksha kama.
Yeah.
So we criticize, I don't say we criticize, but we do in a sense.
Well, the thing is that we shouldn't criticize because it's part of the Vedic path. But it needs to be refuted with certain individuals. When they're ready for bhakti, then we have to say, okay, this is not your business anymore. You know, you take sannyas and you go on with your life, right? So, you know, this is you know, it's a time, place, and circumstance adjustment according to the level of evolution of the practitioner. And this is also the way Krishna handles it. When someone's ready, he sends Guru. Vamanda Kona Bhagavanji, Guru Krishna Prasadeva Paya Bhakti Lata Beach. So, Brahmanda Brahmate Kona Bhagavandhi. Over here. Yeah. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. A little disclaimer in the beginning. I know that my understanding of all of these processes is tiny, so it may sound very unintelligent what I'm about to explain or ask, but I understand that we need celebrations. People want to celebrate birthdays, getting a new car. Everybody, they want to celebrate. And coming from the community that I came from, it's mostly predominantly people from India, the devotees there. They had all these pujas, but what we did, and as it was explained to me, if you trick them, we were tricking them because they know what they were getting, is we just made it about Krishna. So we would just have a kirtan around their car and give them Krishna's garland. You know, even my son, he was doing car pujas, and he wasn't trained up by a Brahmin priest. It was just we would do kirtan and give him Krishna's garland. So when we had housewarming programs, we would just chant Hare Krishna throughout the house. So the thing is, we all want to celebrate, right? And especially for us Westerners, or at least for myself, I don't know anything about how to do these pujas. But we want to celebrate all these different things that happen in our life, and we can do that just by bringing Krishna into it. And then we still get the celebration, we still get the ceremony that we want. If we don't have those ceremonies within Krishna consciousness, then we might feel like we need to get them somewhere else because we all want to have a party. I mean, I think this, I want to have a party every day. So because we get to have a party in Krishna consciousness, I'm satisfied. If I get a new car, I want to have a kirtan. That sounds...
Yeah, so in other words, we dovetail natural propensities in Krishna's service.
So all those karmakanda activities, we just do it, we still have the celebration, but we don't have the whole whatever. I saw one Indian priest who came from India as a pujari, and he had these whole hand symbols and the coconut, and he drew on the sidewalk, and there wasn't a kirtan, and they broke a coconut, and they said a bunch of mantras, and that was the car puja. Maybe that was the regular like karmakanda ceremony, whereas before he came, we were just having kirtan and giving him Krishna's garland. But we still had a celebration, it just wasn't the whole, you know.
Anybody else?
I think that celebration is better than karmakanda. Just chanting.
Yeah. It's a lot more.
The celebration that you are explaining.
It's a lot more.
It's much better than Karmakanda section, because they don't chant so much in Karmakanda section. So this is good. I mean, I'm not saying this is pure bhakti, but this eventually brings an in mind.
Yeah, it's much more blissful,
yeah.
That's for sure, which means it's that more pleasurable. Oh. All right. So do I have to stay till 10?
Yes.
I can give you a real... Well, what I could do is I could send you it to you, and then you can read it. How about that? We live in a modern age. I think it's actually in the new folio too. Yeah, it is. I actually just sent it to somebody that Raghunath had given her his deities before he left America to go to India to leave his body. So she recently moved here. Okay, all glories to Srila Prabhupada, Hare Krishna.